I do that on Sunday mornings. That'll pick me up. So, yeah, so Greg Haslam, Moving in the Prophetic. I bought the book. I read the book from cover to cover. As quickly as I possibly could. And it completely changed my perspective on this gift that we call prophecy. And one of the first chapters in it is called Eagerly Desiring the Gift. And I devoured this. I said, yes, Lord, I want this gift. I think that God, you want me to have this gift, so I'm, and use it for other people, so I'm going to have it. And so what happened was, I was just about finished reading the book, and we got to a point, I used to play for where I was previously in Farringdon. We used to have a thing called Women's Worship, which was an evening for all the ladies of the church to get together, and they worshipped, basically. They sometimes had somebody to speak, not always. And or they had some other activity that they were doing. And so I got roped in as the token piano player to go in every now and again and play for them, because if the other guy couldn't do it. So I happened to be there that evening. And lo and behold, I've been reading this book on the prophetic. And what do they say? Well, tonight we're going to talk about the prophetic. And we're going to have a little go and practice. And one of the things we did was we got in a circle and we put somebody, sat somebody down and laid hands and just waited for the Lord to give us something to say to this person. And I'd never experienced this before, but I got pictures coming into my head. And I literally just spoke the pictures out and it resonated with people. And they were like, yeah, that makes sense. I couldn't believe it. I literally couldn't believe it. Nothing like that had ever happened to me before. And I don't say that to boast. I say that just simply to give you where I'm coming from. But I love the gift. I think it's an amazing gift to have. And I'm open to operating in it all the time, as much as I possibly can. And I wanted to tell my story just to give you that perspective, to move from suspicion to acceptance. So as we start, I want to read from Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And it says this in verses 4 to 11. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And to another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discernment of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Just as the Spirit chooses. Paul, in the context of 1 Corinthians, is grounding the gifts and the moving and the working of the Spirit in the context of church life. And we see the specific context he's addressing a couple of chapters later, in chapter 14, that he's talking about corporate worship. And we'll look at that in a minute. But I think at the outset, when we come to this idea of the gifts of the Spirit, in particular the gift of prophecy, we've got to recognize they're all activated by the one Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. They are the gracious gifts given by God's grace. And it's the Spirit who determines who has what. So just because somebody might operate in the prophetic and have gifts of tongues and healing and revelation and all that kind of stuff, and somebody over here doesn't have any of those but is a servant, it doesn't mean that that person is more spiritual than another. It's the Spirit that activates the gifts in everybody, and there's no difference between super spiritual person over here and servant heart person over here. It's the same. The servant heart, in my opinion, is just as super spiritual as the spiritual person with all the gifts, because they're just different types of gifts. So as we begin just to think about this gift, I want you to be asking yourself this question. Do I want the gift? And if so, Why? Do I want it? And if I want it, why do I want it? So just be having that in mind as we sort of go through. So the first thing is this idea of eagerly desiring the gift. I think many people in church, they're happy for God to say, yeah, bless that person. But they're not particularly happy to ask God to bless them. And they, maybe people struggle with the idea that he could use them. Well, God can use me, what, to bless somebody? Yeah. And so there's this kind of imbalanced view of self and of God. So why on earth would God want to use me? And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, is addressing some of these issues in church. They were struggling in their context with this issue of over-spiritualization. There were some people that were hyper-spiritual, to use a made-up word. Some had the gift of tongues and were using it all the time, and some people didn't like the gift of tongues. And what was happening, particularly in the context of corporate worship, when they all came together, nobody knew what was going on. It was like a bit of a free-for-all and a bit crazy. And what ended up happening was their gatherings were just a load of babble, and actually nothing was happening to help edify anybody. Nobody was actually moving on in their discipleship, in their faith as a result. So let's read 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "Pursue love and strive for the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people, but to God. For nobody understands them, since they're only speaking mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their building up," or their upbuilding in the American English, "and encouragement and consolation." I'll say that again. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their building up, encouragement and consolation. Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves, but only those who prophesy build up the church. Now I would like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So he's addressing corporate worship, and he's doing this juxtaposition between prophecy and tongues. And the issue here is that there's nothing wrong with tongues or prophecy. And it's not that he's kind of addressing that it's tongues or prophecy. And he's not saying that you must have one and not the other, or whatever. But the issue isn't the gifts. It's edification. That's the issue for Paul. And as such, that's why he's saying, pursue love and strive for prophecy. Because prophecy is going to lead to the building up. It'll bring building up for the church. And so we come back to that question of why? Why have the gift? Why want the gift? Why eagerly desire the gift? When I spoke about my experience at the beginning, I didn't say why I felt I wanted the gift. I didn't actually go into that. And if I'm being perfectly honest, I didn't know why I wanted the gift. I just knew I wanted it. It was like something that bubbled up within me. It said, you've got to have this gift. It's really important. And I didn't know why. I wish I had known why. Because if we're going to eagerly desire this gift, it's important to know what our motivation is for wanting it. You see, from Scripture, if we want this gift for any other reason, other than to encourage or build up the church, then we're not operating in the realm of the Spirit. So that's kind of a key point in the beginning of this. We're supposed to want the gift, not just so that we can say, oh, I've got the gift of prophecy, I can prophesy things over people, but we want it for the building up of the church. I was, in preparing for this talk, I was listening to a lady called Christy Wimber, who speaks at New Wine quite often, and she spoke of a time when she was at a church. She wasn't the lead. She was, I think she might have been a leader in the church, but she wasn't like the main leader. And she was coming into church, and every single time she'd come into church, she was spotting everything that was going on wrong. She just said, everything was wrong. I'd come and sit down and I'd have this critical spirit on every... She said she had the spirit of complaining. That was her modus operandi at that time. She said it was a season I was going through. I'm not proud of it, she said, but that's what I was doing. And after a while of this complaining, God sort of came to her and said, I want you to go in every time you go to church and seek to find people to bless. And just seek to bless everyone that you can. And she said, as I began to do that, the result was incredible. Not only did my attitude shift, but it blessed the other person and I got a blessing at the same time. So when we're wanting the gift, we're not wanting it because we want amazing revelations for people and for them to say, oh, isn't that amazing? You got that word just right. That's not why we have the gift. That's not what it's for. It's actually for the building up, the encouragement and the consolation of the church. So we'll talk about that now. Verse 3 says, on the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their building up, encouragement and consolation. And this really is Paul's crux. It's the whole point of him talking about tongues and prophecy. If we speak in tongues in corporate worship, he's saying, that's fine, but nobody's edified. And I've been in meetings where people have spoken tongues out loud and nobody's had an interpretation, and it literally sounds like you're listening to babble. You have no idea what's going on. And you think, oh, okay, well, that was nice. Nobody had an interpretation. What's the point in that? On the other hand, I've been in meetings where tongues have been offered publicly, and there has been interpretation. The tongue was very short, and the interpretation was like 5 minutes long. And I'm like, I'm sure that's not what that little tongue was trying to say. Paul's basically saying when somebody speaks in tongue, it doesn't benefit anybody. But on the other hand, somebody speaks a word of prophecy, it encourages everybody. Everybody's built up. I can remember being ministering to somebody prophetically, and somebody will have a word, an encouragement for somebody, and it will bless everybody. Everybody will say, oh yeah, that's good, we all need to hear that. So the building up, or the upbuilding, the Greek word is oikodomen. Now, I'm only mentioning Greek here because it's really interesting, because oikos in Greek is house. So the building up, oikodomen, comes from this root house. It means to increase the potential of someone or something with a focus on the process involved. To increase the potential of someone or something with a process of being involved. Very often I find that when I've got a word for somebody, it's about kick-starting a process that's about to happen. God's into the process. It's not going to be some amazing revelation. It's just going to be an encouragement to just take that next step in the process. It builds that person up. Whereas before they might have been uncertain, maybe struggling with a decision or a right word. You get the right word, can just set them on the right path. And then it changes their whole outlook. So that's the building up, the encouragement. Now it's interesting. The encouragement and consolation start with the word para, which is into, I think, or something like that. But para, and this word for encouragement is paraklesis, which sounds like paraklesis, which we know as to be the paraclete from John's gospel, the comforter, the encourager. And it just means to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled, either by verbal or non-verbal means. Again, Christy Wimber sums up all prophecy in this one word. She says that the prophetic is just encouraging people. Literally to encourage people. It's something that we can all do without needing this heavenly download. We've got to work ourselves up into the right spirit. You really don't have to with the prophetic. It's not that difficult. I used to, when I was a teenager, I was really on fire for God. I'm still on fire for God. Praise the Lord, hopefully. But I was really enthusiastic and I really wanted to impact all my Christian friends and just try and bless them as much as I could. And I used to write these emails. You're all going to think I'm a saddo here, but I used to write these emails every week Basically, what I told my wife about this a few weeks ago, and we discovered that I was, before the blog was invented, I was a blogger. I'm not a blogger now, but before the blog was invented, I blogged. It's just that I forced people to read my emails. They had to read them. And I used to call these emails the weekly encouragement spot. It's hilarious, right? It's they're in my small group, so it's all right. If they're laughing, you feel free to laugh. It's hilarious. I think what I was trying to do through those things was actually access the prophetic. I was trying to encourage and build up my friends in their faith. Now, here's where I wasn't in the prophetic, because often I would write on things that I wasn't impressed about, and that wasn't so good, and that wasn't the prophetic at all. Things that perhaps had happened to me that I wasn't pleased about, like gossip, or somebody maybe have bent me out of shape or something. And so I was trying to find fault or blame, and so I was just trying to warn people off that. Well, correction isn't part of prophecy. That's not what the gift is for. Trying to find fault in somebody isn't prophecy. And we'll get more onto that in a minute. The point of that story was to say that it's encouragement. It's about wanting to encourage and bless people. And the third thing, consolation. And again, it starts with the word paramethian. It just means to comfort. And it's almost synonymous with paraclesing. It's almost the same. It almost means the same thing. But to comfort isn't always the same as encouragement. The two go hand in hand. And again, a word of comfort to a dry, thirsty soul is like fresh water. You know, like a sponge that's dried up. If you comfort somebody when they need it, it can just soak it up. So these three words, essentially, the New Testament gift of prophecy are summed up in these three words. Is that when we speak a word of prophecy, it is something that builds people up, encourages them, or comforts them, or one or two or three or all three of them. And it's not just in the sense of the individual, but it's also for the whole as well. It's for everybody, not just the one person that you might happen to be speaking to. And I need to stress this point that, and every talk on prophecy I've ever heard says this, from all the people, and this is from Greg's book, and Mike Pilavachi said it, and I'm pretty sure Christy Wimber said it, that if the word that you're bringing, say you're, you know, hypothetically praying over somebody, and if the word that you give isn't encouraging, isn't comforting, isn't a building up word, and this is a crucial, and it doesn't agree with scripture, then don't say it. Because it's not prophecy. It's just not prophecy. You see, the Spirit gives us a lot of power with this gift, and it can literally transform somebody's life. So you speak a word over somebody, it can literally change the course of their life. But a bad word, something that we think they really need to hear, well, hang on a minute, is that really the Spirit speaking? If it's not comfort and it comes, you know, that can destroy a person. I mean, I'll give an example of, this isn't necessarily of how it destroyed a person, but an example of where I thought it was quite dangerous, but, you know, this guy was a prophet, so I'll give him that. But a guy called Colin Dye leads Kensington Temple in London. And I was in a meeting once, and he literally was prophesying over people and saying to pregnant people who were trying to get pregnant, you're going to get pregnant. In, you know, 12 months, you're going to have a baby. Now, as far as I'm concerned, unless you know for certain that God has told you that, don't say it. You just avoid that. That's a pastoral concern that you just don't want to have on your. You don't want to send that person back to their minister saying, "Somebody prophesied over me saying that I'm going to have a baby." No, don't go there. Unless you absolutely know, unless God has given you a vision, and you absolutely know, because I know of a couple who've been prophesied over that they're going to have children, and they never could. And now they're beyond that age, they can't have kids, and they never did have any children. And this was something that, you know, they were in meetings where they literally would have left the country if God had said through a prophetic word. They were that keen. So we've got to be careful about how we say. I mean, the best way to think of it is, if If you think that when you're prophesying over that person, you've got a summary of everything they need to get right in their life, don't even do it. That's just not worth doing. That is not what God wants for that person. Instead, just pray for them, because that's how you're showing love. And don't in your prayer say, oh, and if so-and-so can just learn to be patient. And no, it's not, you don't pray it like that either. We just pray into the situation, ask God to move. But going in and condemning all the wrong things that you think are wrong in their life, no, that's not going to lead to their building up. That's actually going to damage them. And they're going to feel a bit weird about that. So coming back to that question at the beginning, thinking about our hearts, why desire the gift? Why do I want it? What's my motivation for it? Our answer in this moment is critical to that question. Our answer is crucial. If we want this gift for any other reason than to bless people, then we need to just not even bother with it. Think again. How do we assess our hearts? Well, this is the litmus test. You've all done your science, you know, litmus, checking your pH balance. See, I don't know much about it, but I do remember the litmus test. Oh, that's pretty good. And you have to think about your heart towards other people. Because prophecy is only ever about other people. It is not about us. It's not about me who's doing the prophesying. It's about other people. So when you're thinking about other people, the test is, am I always judgmental of that person? Or of other people in general? Do I always come with a critical spirit against other people, pointing out all the things that they do wrong that I see that they should be doing better? Another test. Are our thoughts towards other people almost entirely negative? Do you know there are people that live in this world and their thoughts towards everybody else is entirely negative? They think about all the wrong things that everybody else is doing. But oh, when it comes to them, they're fine. They obviously are holy. Well, I think of the Luke 6 passage, you know, why try and take the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a whacking great log in your own? We've got to think about our motivation and about how we think of other people. The other one that I've kind of alluded to, do we think that we want this gift because we want to look spiritual? Yeah, look at me. I can prophesy words that come true for people. I admit, when I first got the gift, I thought, yeah, that'd be brutal. But I actually don't like it when people say that was right. I mean, I like it when people come to me and say, oh, that word you prophesied was really, really accurate. The only reason I like that is because it means I know I was hearing from God. I don't like it any other time because it's an opportunity for me to be puffed up. And I don't want to be puffed up. I don't want to look spiritual. I'm out to bless the other person. I'm not out to look good. It's not what it's for. Because if we want it to look spiritual, then we're operating out of self and not out of the Spirit. It's a bit like Jonah, you know. He gets annoyed because the plant dries up. And God said, you didn't plant the plant. It's not your plant. I'm the one that caused the plant to grow. What are you doing? Complaining. So, less of Jonah, more of the Spirit. What does that mean for us practically? Well, it means that we've got to have this rule. And I think this is crucial. This is what Christy Wimber says in her church. This is what they do. You've got to have this rule. Nothing negative. When you're speaking over people's lives, you can't be negative. It's just not on. Because if we're not negative, so if we have this rule, what happens is you create space for people that's safe, and they know that they're not going to get judged. They know that they're not going to get put upon or have a downer on them. They know they're going to leave encouraged, no matter what happens. Even if you didn't have a picture or something for them, they're still going to be blessed as a result. So nothing negative is the first rule. And the second one, and you may have heard this before, and this is really crucial. Avoid saying, thus says the Lord. Because I don't care how close to Jesus you are. You might be so close to him, you know, people can't tell where Jesus ends and you begin. But you are not, and I am not, an Old Testament prophet like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Amos, anybody, you know, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, any of those great guys that were Old Testament prophets who literally had the word of the Lord for the king. We're not that. We don't operate in that gift. So we have to avoid saying, thus says the Lord. And here's why. Even those people who are the most prophetic people I know, even they, even they hear wrong. Even they get it wrong at times. And we see it even in the New Testament with Paul. Agabus, he prophesies over Paul and puts a belt and says, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to get tied up. But actually Paul says, no, hang on a minute. You heard the word right, but you've interpreted it wrongly. I am going to Jerusalem, and I am going to be put in prison, but that's what God wants. God's just confirming what I already know to be true. So we've got to avoid as much as possible saying, thus says the Lord, because actually, yeah. Instead, if we have something that's really strong, and we think, yeah, that person really needs to hear that, you say, I think God is saying this. Does that mean anything to you? And offer it. And it gives them a get out. And if they could say, well, that doesn't mean anything to you, you're fine. That's the best way to do it. And the third thing, we don't correct or direct. We're not somebody's spiritual sat-nav. We're not. We're not there to tell them go left at the next turn. You know, it's not what we're there for. 1 Corinthians, when it talks about the gift, says nothing about correction or directing in relation to the gift. Because the fact is, God, by the Spirit, is going to do the directing and the correcting. He's the one that does the convicting, not us. We're not there to be the word of conviction for that person so that they amend their evil, wicked ways. As if somehow we have a hotline to God in that way. God does that. We just encourage. That's all we do. So just briefly, ways in which we can hear, it's just a short list, there are lots of other ways, but these are the ways that I know of. We can get pictures and impressions. That's one of the ways that God started to use the gift in me, is you get like a, it's not a vision, but it's kind of like, as I close my eyes when I'm praying for somebody, sometimes I see very clear sort of little pictures. And sometimes they're so strange that I don't understand them, and I just have to say to the person, I'm seeing a duck and a piece of bread. You know, that's actually quite sane for some of mine. Other times I'll see really weird, and I just say, I'm seeing this, I have no idea what it means. I mean, once, I've still got this picture, I don't know who it's for, but it was like an old film reel, the old black and white film reel, and I could see the film going round and round. It was like this little weird animation. No idea what it meant. Still didn't, just no idea what that meant. But we can get these pictures or these impressions of things at times. I know I've heard of somebody that operates, they've memorized over 7,000 scripture verses. They've memorized just huge portions of scripture. And the Lord calls to mind scriptures for people at the right time when he's prophesying over them. And that's happened to me a few times when I've been praying for somebody and the Lord just, bang, you need to hear Psalm 37 or whatever it is. And I'll just offer them the verse of Psalm 37 that I think is the right one or whatever it is. It might be the whole chapter, you never know. Sometimes there are very specific words that are given. So it might be heavy or weight or just a specific one word. I mean, I know somebody that operated in the gift and they would see words over on people's foreheads, as they looked out on the congregation, they could see words on people's heads and know exactly what it was. That's moving more into the realm of revelation rather than prophecy. But sometimes when you're praying for somebody, you can get a specific one word that just comes into your head. And you think, oh yeah, I'll offer that. Does that mean anything? And on occasion, it does, it's helpful. And very rarely you will get sometimes when you're praying for somebody a vision and you literally, it's like you're there in this thing and that's pretty incredible when that happens. But that's more rare. Usually it's a picture impression or a word. One of the things that's happened to me recently, more recently, is that I'll be like, Lord, what do you want to say to this person? I'm not getting anything in particular that's, I think, would encourage or help this person. I'll just start praying for them. And things will come out. And words will just start to come out. So it's like when he says to Jeremiah, open your mouth and I'll fill it. It's like a bit like that. Sometimes we don't have anything, but we have to just start talking. And stuff comes out. And it seems to be appropriate. So you might not understand what you're praying about as you're doing it. You say, oh, well, I prayed that. I'm really not sure why I prayed that, but there we go. And sometimes it can encourage and bless that person. So whether we get a download from heaven about something, or we simply feel urged to just bless a person with the love of God, sometimes the best prophetic word is, God loves you. He really wants you to know he loves you. And that's like the best prophetic word. Like, we live in a world of issues and love is lost and love is misunderstood. Sometimes people just need to know that God loves them. And that can be the best prophetic word that anyone can hear. And it encourages that person. And you just bless them with, God loves you. One of the best words I was ever spoken over me was, I see God just smiling at you. He's just smiling. He's got a grin from one ear to the next. Because when he looks at you, he loves you. That's encouraging you right now. I can feel it. Because he looks at us. He's not displeased with you. We're forgiven. Sin has been dealt with on the cross. We've accepted God's offer of salvation. We're in Christ. God looks at us and he's happy. He's not disappointed. We might disappoint ourselves, but he's not disappointed. He loves us. The point is, whatever we say, it's got to be encouraging, building up for that person to bless them. That's the gift. And that's what it's for. That's what we use it for, to bless people. And yes, sometimes people get revelation and we need to discern that. And I always say when I'm practically doing it, with prophecy, I always like to say that there's sort of three steps. There's the revelation, there's the interpretation, and then there's the application. So we might get something, so we speak it exactly as we see it or hear it. And so if, say, I get a picture of a person on a bike, I say, I've got a picture of a person on a bike. You say it exactly as you see it, if it's a visual thing, or exactly as you heard it. Revelation. Interpretation. And you say, Lord, what does that mean? Because that means nothing to me. Sometimes you'll get an interpretation, and sometimes there'll be an application. Not always. But that person that you're praying with, bless them, you know, if you can. Say, that interpretation, you know, what does that mean for you? Does that mean you need to go and do more exercise or something? Or, you know, whatever the person on the bike might mean. Does it mean that you had an accident on the bike years ago and you need to get healing for it, you know? And then, of course, the application is go and get prayer for healing. That kind of thing. Just simple. So it's revelation, interpretation, and application tend to be the kind of the way I operate, but not always. The main thing is if you've got something encouraging for them, say it. And if you haven't, just encourage them anyway with something that's already true from the Bible. Just bless them. That's prophecy. Simple. It's not, we don't have to work up some great thing and say, oh Lord, fill me up because I need to, you know, because he's going to fill you anyway. So I thought, because it's all very well talking about it, but we want to practice it. And it's a safe place, so we can talk to each other and we can make mistakes. And if we get it wrong, that's okay. We're not going to bash each other over the head and say, you got it wrong. You just say, oh yeah, okay, well, I'll go away and pray about that. And very often you will have sometimes I have stuff to say, you know, I don't know if this means anything. Go away, take it away. If it's dross, just let it fall by the wayside and don't worry about it. So I thought we could do it in triplets. Split ourselves up into threes and pray over one another. Just prophesy and give a word of blessing. Even if it is simply to say, yeah, God loves you. He really wants you to know how much he loves you tonight. So I'm going to pray. And then if we organise ourselves into some kind of triplet structure somewhere, preferably with people you don't know, because then it's really cool when they get a word for you and you're like, oh, how did you know? And it's like, well, it's not me, it's God. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that your Spirit gives us all gifts. And I thank you for Paul's urging of us to prophesy so that we might be built up. Father, we want to be built up tonight. We want to go away from this place more built up, encouraged or comforted or whatever for your kingdom, for your grace, for your glory, God. Lord, build us up. And in this time, I pray, Holy Spirit, you come and anoint each one of us with encouraging words to bless each other with the grace of God, with the encouragement of God. Come, Holy Spirit, in this moment, as we pray for each other, give us words that will build up, encourage, console. Lord, we thank you. Come, Holy Spirit. We bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you.